It is a joy to be with you this morning as we wrap up our series in Paul's letter to the Philippians. This letter from Paul has encouraged and challenged us in so many ways that maybe, like me, you found yourself both comforted and confronted by some of his words. Anyone else like that? A little bit challenged at times as we've walked through his letter? And I find it fitting today that I get to speak on Philippians 4. Through the lens of someone who has for some time wrestled with Paul's encouragements and exhortations that we read here throughout this chapter. I love the flow through the book of Philippians as Paul's letter. It starts with this gospel-centered perspective in chapter 1. If you remember just a few weeks ago, chapter 1 showed us Paul's joy in all circumstances because his life was rooted in what? In Christ, right? I'm not going to question you guys the whole time, I promise. But in chapter 2, I preached on chapter 2. Hopefully you guys remember that a few weeks back. We were challenged to adopt the mindset of Christ, right? To live with humility and unity and with a servant-hearted love. And in chapter 3, we were reminded us to let go of what was behind us. You all remember that just from last week, right? Let go of both failures and success and press on, press forward, not because of our righteousness, but because of his righteousness. And now we turn the page into chapter 4, and it's like Paul is saying, now let me show you what it looks like to live in the peace of Christ. Now, let's be honest with each other. How many of you would agree that life is loud? Yeah. Life is loud, and life is full of pressure, and it's full of noise, and it's full of uncertainty. It's fast, it's heavy, and sometimes peace feels just outside of reach, doesn't it? Peace feels like it's just outside of reach, but in Philippians 4, Paul isn't handing out a surface-level comfort for us. He's not tossing out just a motivational quote or a moment where he's like, hey, let's just pray harder, right? That's not what he's doing here. It's not just a moment. He's actually offering us something that is rooted. And it's something like we just sang about. It's something that is anchored. It's something that's anchored. It's a peace that holds not just when everything is going right, but it's a peace that holds even when things are going wrong. Anybody ever had a moment like that where things have gone wrong? How many of us could use that kind of peace this morning? I hope so. I hope that you can say this morning that you can. If not, I'm going to say you're lying. Before we dive in, I want to share a true story that captures this kind of peace that we're being invited into today. And some of you may be aware of it, so bear with me if it's a story that you're familiar with. But Horatio Spafford, how many of you have heard that name? A couple? Okay, good. So many of you may not know this. Horatio Spafford was a successful lawyer in Chicago in the 1800s. In a very short span of time, his world collapsed. First, he lost his real estate investments in the Great Chicago Fire. Then, not long after this, his young son died of an illness. And just when it seemed like things couldn't get any worse, they did. Things got worse for him. Spafford had planned a trip to England with his wife and his four daughters, but a last-minute business issue forced him to stay behind. And he sent his family ahead and was promising to join them just a few days later. However, their ship, as they were crossing the Atlantic, it collided with another ship and it sank. All four of his daughters drowned. Later, Spafford received a telegram from his wife with just two words, "Saved alone." He boarded the next ship that he could to go and join her. And as he passed over the waters where his daughters had drowned, he went into his cabin and he penned these words. How many of you know what I'm about to say? He penned these words, "When peace like a river attendeth my way. When sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say. What is it? It is well with my soul. Church, that is anchored peace. That is anchored peace. It's not a peace that comes from comfort. It's not a peace that comes from having all the answers. It's not a peace that the world gives. It's not peace that depends on your circumstances, is it? It's the peace of Christ for real life. Peace that comes from knowing that Jesus is still enough even when life falls apart. Would you turn in your Bibles this morning to Philippians chapter 4 today? Philippians chapter 4. If you're using your pew Bible, you can turn to page 982. Philippians chapter 4. Now, rather than focusing in on just one or two verses today, we're actually going to walk through all of Philippians 4 together. We're not going to read the entire thing. I'm going to take it piece by piece, but I want to take an expository approach as we read Paul's words from the beginning to the end of this part of his letter. And as we do, I want us to pay close attention to what I don't know why when I wrote this over the last couple of days, I had food on my mind. So I called this a recipe. So I didn't have time to change it this morning. So we're going to call it Paul's recipe, okay? We're going to call it Paul's recipe for peace. And this pattern that Paul gives us for how to live with the peace of Christ, not just in theory, but in real pressures and complexities of life. Can we do that this morning? So as we move through the chapter, I want to offer you, again, it's embarrassing now that I think about it, I'm going to offer you 5 key ingredients. Okay? We're going to look at 5 key ingredients, or we can call them truths. But for the sake of whatever was on my mind this week, we're calling them ingredients. So 5 truths that Paul highlights that will help us cultivate and sustain the peace of Christ in our daily lives. All right, let's jump in. Philippians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. Therefore, all right, I got already pausing right there. We made it one word in and we're pausing. Last week, I hope that you were here for Pastor Scott's message, but right off the bat, we have a therefore, right? And Pastor Scott mentioned this last week, that anytime we see a therefore in the Bible, it's there for a reason, right? It signals to us that what we are about to read is being said and is a command or an exhortation of something that was previously stated. So this basically is another part of Paul's letter that just builds on top of the first 3 parts of this letter to the Philippians. So let's read on. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Now, that word entreat or plead is not just a gentle nudge. It's not just a gentle nudge. It means to urgently ask or appeal to someone. Paul is calling them to take real steps towards reconciliation. Why is he doing this? Paul is doing this because relational conflict within the church undermines peace in the church. Amen. So I'll say that again. Relational conflict within the church undermines the peace in the church. So right from the start, Paul brings our attention to something we might not expect when we think about our peace. It's our relationships with one another. And don't forget, Paul already laid the groundwork for this earlier in the letter. If you remember back to Philippians chapter 2, verses 2 through 4, he says this, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. This is what he is calling Euodia and Syntyche back to. Folks, listen to me. Peace is impossible where pride lives. It's impossible where pride lives, but when humility is present, unity and peace can grow. So here's the first ingredient, or truth, in Paul's recipe for peace. Peace flows through Christ-centered relationships. You can't walk in the peace of Christ and live in ongoing tension with others in the body of Christ. But we don't do that here, do we? We don't do that here. But I want to ask you this, very seriously. Is there someone you need to make peace with today? Or this week? What if experiencing the peace of Christ meant that we had to participate in it? Not only in your church, but what if we participated it in your marriage, in your friendships, or in your relationships with others? All right, let's keep moving. Paul's got a lot more to say here. He's not done yet. Peace doesn't just show up in how we relate to others. It also shows up in how we relate to God in the middle of our circumstances. Do you believe that? Let's look at verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Now let's be real. That is super easy to say when life is going well, isn't it? But Paul's writing this from a Roman prison cell. His circumstances are hard, and he's still calling on the church to choose joy. Why? Because the kind of peace Paul is talking about, it's not rooted in what's going on around you. The peace that he's talking about is rooted in who is in you. So here's the next ingredient for the recipe. Peace flows through the right perspective. It grows in the heart of us when we choose, listen to this, when we choose praise over panic. I love this in verse 5. Let your reasonableness or gentleness, this is interchangeable, be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Again, those words, reasonableness or gentleness, are interchangeable here. So you could read that as, let your gentleness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand, or the Lord is near. This little line or phrase here, the Lord is at hand, meaning the Lord is near, it's a game changer. When we remember that God is close, that he is near, we don't have to be controlled by or overcome by our fears or anxieties or anything for that matter. And then he continues on, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. I want you to notice what Paul doesn't say here. He doesn't say anxiety isn't real. He doesn't say, you're Christians, you won't struggle with anxiety. No, he says, hey guys, when it shows up, what's he say? When it shows up, take it to Jesus. Talk to him. Thank him. Trust him. And then look what he says in verse 7, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. I like to think of the word guard as military language here. Like God is setting up a watchtower around our minds and our emotions. This is not a peace that makes sense to the world. It's not a peace that makes sense to the world. This is a peace that makes sense to heaven. It makes sense to heaven, and it's available when we stop rehearsing our worry and we start releasing it to God. when we choose praise over panic, when we anchor ourselves on the right perspective. Let me ask you today, are you carrying anxiety that you were never meant to hold? Have you traded your joy for control, trying to be the one in charge? I must be alone in that. I didn't hear any amens. What if peace isn't the absence of a problem in your life, but rather a Christ-centered perspective? Now, as we move toward our third ingredient, I want you to understand something. Perspective and thinking are closely connected, but they're not the same. Perspective is the lens through which you view life, right? It's shaped by your beliefs, your experiences, and your sense of identity. It influences how you interpret what happens to you. Two people can go through the same exact hardship. One person might see God's hand at work, and the other may only see ruin. The other one could see only disappointment. That's a difference in perspective. Thinking, on the other hand, is about what you choose to dwell on. It's the ongoing conversation in your mind, your mental habits, the truths, or the lies, for that matter of fact, that you rehearse daily, that you continue to play over in your mind. Where perspective determines how you see the world, thinking determines what you focus on in that world. You could say it this way: peace starts with a Christ-centered perspective, but it's sustained by a Christ-shaped thought life. Your perspective shapes your reality, and your thinking either feeds or it fights for the peace of Christ in your everyday life. Paul understands this difference as he moves from this call to rejoice and pray into one of the most practical calls, I believe, in all of Scripture in verse 8. Read this with me. He says, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things." Ingredient number 3, peace flows through the right thinking. Let me ask you this. What has been dominating your thoughts this week? Are you feeding into an anxiety? Because I tell you one thing, what fills your mind will shape your peace. Paul is not talking about a surface level positivity. He's giving us a deliberate filter. He's providing a checklist for our thought life. You can't live with the peace of Christ while feeding your mind with fear, with bitterness, with comparison, with shame, and the list could go on and on, right? If you want the peace of God to dwell in you, folks, listen to this. The Word of God must dwell in you richly. Amen. This is more than just good advice. It's actually a guardrail for our mental and emotional health. I love the New King James Version of Proverbs 23:7. It says this: "As a man thinks in his heart, so he is." So what should we think on? What should we think on? Whatever is true, not assumptions, not lies, and not worst case scenarios. And by the way, what is truth? So if we're supposed to think on truth, what is truth? John 17 tells us that God's word is truth. What else should we think on? Whatever is honorable, right? The list, the filter, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is commendable, whatever is excellent and worthy of praise, think on these things. Folks, if you want the peace of God, you've got to feed your mind the truth of God. And this is a call to a mental discipline that many of us do not possess. What you dwell on is what you'll drown in or draw strength from. And if our thinking doesn't pass this filter or this checklist, don't let it take up space in your mind. Take every thought captive to obey Christ, just like we read in 2 Corinthians 10:5, because here's the promise in verse 9 of Philippians chapter 4. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace, what's it say? Folks, peace isn't a passive feeling. It's the result of intentional thinking and faithful obedience. You don't get peace from scrolling. You don't get peace from scrolling. You don't get peace from venting, to people. You don't get peace from aligning. I'm sorry, you get peace from, I almost messed up bad there. You get peace from aligning your thoughts with truth and then living that out. That's where the God of peace meets you. Let's keep moving, verses 10 through 13. Verse 10, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Now that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. And what's he say here? Verse 13. I what? Ingredient number 4. Peace flows through contentment. So back in the day, I used to compete in state powerlifting meets where some pretty big dudes, some pretty strong fellows would lift some very, very heavy weight. And it wasn't uncommon for us to see Bible verses on team shirts and things like that. And there were two of them in particular that showed up all the time. We would always see Proverbs 27:17. Many of you are familiar with it, but it says, as iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another, right? And the other one is Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now, as I've gotten older, it kind of makes me chuckle anytime I see this, when I kind of laugh about it. And I'll admit it kind of makes my heart smile because there's part of me that likes to think Paul was a sports guy. Right? I think it's great of him to give us such an inspirational verse to throw on our gym walls and team shirts and Gatorade bottles. Of course, I'm being facetious, but I want to be real here. Philippians 4:13 is one of the most misquoted and misunderstood verses in all of Scripture. Paul isn't saying, man, I can lift heavy weights. Paul's not saying, I can win a championship because Christ gives me strength. He's not talking about a victory on a scoreboard. He's saying, I have had plenty and I've had nothing. I've been praised and I've been forgotten, but through it all, I've learned the secret of contentment. That Christ is enough. And here's the thing, contentment doesn't come naturally. It doesn't come naturally. Paul says in verse 11, I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. It's a learned thing. It's something that we grow into through hardships, through surrender, through anchoring ourselves, not in the situation, but in our Savior. Let me ask you this. Is your peace today tied to your paycheck? Is your peace today tied to a timeline? Is it tied to a plan that working out just the way you imagined? Or is your peace anchored in the unchanging presence of Jesus? Because our peace starts to unravel when we say this, and I'm good at this. I'll be okay when, and then add something else. Luke's going to be just fine when I finally get a Chevy Trail, boss. That's when I'll have peace, right? Gospel contentment says, I am okay now because Christ is with me. Because Christ is with me. What would it take for you today to honestly say that Christ is enough? Not Christ plus a promotion. Not Christ plus healing. Not Christ plus a relationship. Just Christ. That's the kind of peace Paul is describing. Not circumstantial, but supernatural. Because peace doesn't come from having everything you want. It comes from trusting the one who's everything you need. And that brings us to our final ingredient for Paul's recipe for peace. Man, I hate that. I just don't like saying that at all. Peace flows through God's provision. You see, contentment isn't about pretending everything is fine. It's about knowing who holds your future. And Paul takes this one step further, showing us that contentment is rooted in trust and believing that God will supply what we need. He goes on to thank the Philippians for their generosity, for supporting him when no one else did. But he's also shifting their focus. He's saying, you didn't just meet my need. God used you as a vessel, and just like he used you to meet my needs, he will meet yours too. Look with me at Philippians 4:19, and my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. This isn't just theory for Paul. He's not writing this from the comfort of his own home. Remember, where's he writing this from? He's writing it from prison with no certainty in him, in his circumstances. Paul had learned to say what David said in Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want, right? Paul had learned to live what Jesus taught in Matthew 6. Don't worry about tomorrow. Your heavenly Father knows what you need. And Paul had learned to rest in the truth that God is not just capable, he is faithful. Peace deepens when you trust God's provision, not when you get what you want. But when you believe God sees you, he knows your need and is already working for your good. So let me ask you, where do you need to trust that God sees you and that he will supply what you truly need? Not just financially. Maybe it's wisdom. Maybe it's courage, or maybe it's healing. Maybe it's patience in a hard season. What if peace isn't found in having control, but in releasing control to the one who holds it all? Maybe today, as we've moved through this chapter, you've realized something. That kind of peace has felt out of reach to you. Maybe there's a relationship that needs mending. Maybe anxiety has been louder than your joy. Maybe your thoughts have been stuck in patterns that steal your peace. Maybe your contentment has been tied to your plans or your paycheck. Or maybe you've just simply stopped believing that God will really provide. But hear me, church, peace isn't the absence of problems. Again, I tell you, it's the presence of Jesus. When Horatio Spafford penned the words, "It is well with my soul," he wasn't sitting on a mountaintop, was he? He was sailing over the ocean where his four daughters had drowned. He had lost everything, and yet he could say, "Whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well." That's the kind of peace that Paul's talking about. It's the kind of peace that Jesus offered. Peace not rooted in circumstance, but anchored in Christ. So today I want to ask you, do you have that peace? Not religion, not performance, but a relationship with Jesus Christ. Because He alone can calm your storm. He alone can anchor your soul. If you never trusted Him, today is the day. And maybe you already have. Maybe today is your moment to return. To surrender your fear, your control, and walk again in His peace. Would you pray with me this morning? Father, thank You. Thank You for meeting us here in Your Word today. Father, thank You for speaking peace into the chaos of our lives. Not a temporary fix, but an eternal promise that's anchored in Christ. Lord, for every heart in this room that is weary, Lord, for every soul that's burdened by anxiety, Lord, for every person wrestling with contentment or searching for hope, would You draw near? Father, teach us to rejoice in You, even when life is uncertain. Teach us to trust that You are near. Help us bring every need, every fear, every situation before You with thanksgiving. Father, would You meet us in our storm and guard our hearts and our minds in Christ? Jesus, You are our peace. You are our anchor. And whatever our lot, teach us to say, it is well with our soul. It's in Your holy name we pray. Amen.